We continue our series on the zealous Christian. We've been emphasizing that it is our responsibility as believers to manifest zeal in the various areas of our Christian life. Our own personal reading of the scripture, our time of prayer, and our own personal devotions, our sharing Christ with others, our public worship in which we hear the word of God preached, we sing hymns, we pray, we read the scriptures. How do we do it? Do we manifest some investment of our energies and of our strength? Is there what we could call zeal and fervor in our worship? The true goal of worship is to honor and to glorify God. That is central. That has the highest priority. It is the singular goal of our worship. We desire that Christ be lifted up and honored in his church. In John chapter 4, you may turn there. This is Christ's encounter with a woman at the well of Samaria. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, not should, not can, must, it's a necessity, must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship must always be God-centered and not man-centered. Unless we understand this principle and always seriously endeavor to hold to it, there will be the constant tendency to give in to the human element. Because of the factor of original sin in the unconverted and the factor of remaining sin in the regenerate, there is always this tendency to be governed by our likes and dislikes rather than by the revealed will of God. When it comes to the matter of serving and worshiping God, we are not left to the whims of our own personal likes and dislikes. If we would serve and worship God as we ought, we are bound to do so as he has prescribed in his word. Do you not think God Almighty, the creator of the universe and the sustainer in life, would not have revealed how he desires to be worshipped? Do you think he would have been non-committal and figure it out for yourself? There are those who have always assumed that it must be acceptable to serve and worship God after the dictates of our own choice and will. In fact, to suggest otherwise will invite on their part the comments, "Oh, you're just too strict. You're too narrow. Loosen up a little bit." Here is the issue, dear people. Here is the issue. Are we at liberty to worship God as we please, or are we bound to worship God only as He has prescribed in His Word? Which is it? That's the dividing line. If we are at liberty to worship God as we please, what is going to be the standard by which we choose the limits? There's got to be some kind of standard. Even in the most so-called lax approach to worship, you would hope that it would reach a point where, well, we just can't do that. So what's going to be the standard? Even in that situation, I believe that most people would agree that it would not be right to adopt a philosophy of worship which says there are no limits, anything goes. Anything goes. So if you want to have a puppet show, have a puppet show. If you want to have a drama, have a drama. If you want to have somebody get up and do the boogie-woogie, anything goes. I don't think people would even go for that. But wait a minute. Where are the limits? What's the criteria for setting the limits? How would you define it and say, well, because of this and this and this, that's beyond the limit? On what basis would any specific activity of worship be judged as acceptable or unacceptable? One person might suggest, let's have a film Sunday rather than preaching. Another might suggest, let's have a drama, let's have a musical, let's have a children's program, let's have a puppet show. Believe it or not, there are some churches who are including mime and dance as an expression of worship. If limits were to be imposed, each church would have need to have a worship committee in order to determine whether or not a certain thing would be included in worship or not. The issue that the committee would have to wrestle with is having an objective rather than a subjective standard. The dangers of having a subjective standard are obvious. It would amount to everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. There must be an objective standard of worship. And there is. It's right here. It's right here. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In recent messages, we have considered what it means to worship God in spirit. We have stated that worship is the highest spiritual act that man is capable of, and it requires all the energies of his entire redeemed being. True worship requires the use of your mind, the use of your will, the use of your emotions, and the use of your body. Worshiping God in spirit is nothing less than worshiping God with all of our heart, and that spells zeal in all capital letters. It's wholehearted worship. But we note in our text that Christ said that true worship must not only be in spirit, but it must be according to truth. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, true worship has to be according to truth. It must be within the limits of divine truth. Christ himself made the Word of God to be the only objective standard. And if we seek to set up some other standard other than the Word of God, we end up with a subjective standard and we go against the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, what we're about to deal with here next is a bit demanding. So I ask you to gird up the loins of your mind and apply your attention, because we're going to look at an example. Please listen carefully. Where God himself was displeased with what he had prescribed. You get the point? God, for some reason, was displeased with what he had prescribed. So turn with me to Leviticus. Chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. And I want us to read beginning with verse 6. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make an atonement for them." Notice these words, "just as the Lord has commanded." Do you see that? You see the emphasis on doing these things just like God commanded. Now look at verse 10. "The fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he then offered up in smoke on the altar." What are these next words? "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 16. "He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance." What's the results? Beginning with verse 23 and verse 24. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering of the portions of the fat, the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we have a problem. We have those who took it upon themselves to worship God without any regard to the divine instructions. That we're going to do it their way. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord. Notice these next words, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God was displeased and manifested that displeasure. Andrew Bonar comments, it would appear that they engaged in a most daring and presumptuous project. Say, hey, we got a better way. Let's do it this way. They offered the incense at a time which the Lord had not commanded, in a place that the Lord had not commanded, in a manner contrary to what the Lord had commanded. And it was serious. And the lesson that we learn from this incident is that will worship in any form is not acceptable to God. You get the term, what I'm saying, will worship. Not as a verb, but a description of like I want it, the way my will is. And will worship in any form is not acceptable to God. God was not pleased with the innovations of Nadab and Abihu. He was not even understanding. He wasn't merciful. God judges them as a perpetual reminder that he is to be worshipped according to his will as he has revealed. What was the sin? Offering strange fire. Now, listen carefully. Some would ask the question, had God specifically forbidden it? I want you that to register. You see, because there are those who say, well, as long as God hasn't forbidden it in his word, it's okay. So my question here is for you, as some people might ask, had God specifically indicated, now I don't want you to offer strange fire, da 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 da. No. He just simply said, this is the way I want it. This is the way I want to be worshipped. But they come along and said, no, this is the way we want to worship. This is the way we like it. Because it pleases us. When it comes to serving and worshiping God, it is not a matter of whether or not God has forbidden any specific activity, but rather has he commanded it. There's a Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. Please listen. That in God's worship there must be nothing tendered up to God but what he has commanded. Whatsoever we use in worship must be what we have a warrant for out of the word of God. That's it. Has God commanded, has God instructed us to use this and this and this? The framers of our confession of faith recognized this principle carefully, delineated those specific activities which constitute God-ordained worship. So take your hymn books and turn to page 682. And your hymn book, page 682, look at chapter 22 and paragraph 5. And this is our confession of faith as we believe worship should be done. Right out of our confession, the reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also to administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear, moreover solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions, ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Earlier we have mentioned the giving of tithes and offerings. In the worship of God, dear people, there must be nothing offered up to God but what He has commanded. In other words, do we have scriptural warrant for that? In accordance with the stated principle, the only activities in which we may engage in the activities of worship are the reading of the scriptures, we do that. Prayer, we do that. The singing of hymns, we do that. The preaching and the hearing of God's word, the giving of tithes and offerings, the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, fastings and thanksgiving. That's an objective standard. That sets the limits. If this standard is not adopted and strictly adhered to, then the only other alternative is to adopt a subjective standard in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Dear ones, it is not a matter of human criteria. It is not a matter of human preference. It is not even a matter of whether or not God has specifically forbidden it, but has God commanded it. There is no other activity in which you can engage than the worship of God. Surely God has not left it up to our own carnal criteria. It is God who is to be pleased, not us. We're going to look at a couple of the activities. The reading of scriptures. The public reading. Paul instructs Timothy to give attention to the public reading of the word. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture in exhortation and teaching. There it is, folks. There's our scriptural authority. To read the scriptures publicly during our worship. The mere reading of the Word of God can make a mighty impact upon our soul. It increases our faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more exposure that we have to the Word of God, the more our faith will be increased. So we see that we do have a clear scriptural warrant to engage in the public reading of God's word when we gather to worship. And when we are having our second services, we divide it, and in our morning we read through the New Testament, and in the afternoon service systematically through the Old Testament. Now I want to comment. It's not just the routine of doing it. Such an activity can easily become routine and meaningless. If we are to profit from this public reading of God's word, we must be intent upon God speaking to us through His word as it is being read. There's interaction with that word. It's not just our brother standing up here reading this portion of his word. and our mind is somewhere else. No, we're focused on the work. The next activity that we will mention is that of prayer. And you don't need to turn there, just listen. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And surely every place would include a designated place of worship. Prayer is to be one of the main activities of worship. Those who are serious about worship should pray before coming to church. Praying should include the confession of sin, as well as asking God to quicken us physically, mentally, spiritually. Those are the things we pray for. Pray during the service. Pray for God's blessing on the singing of the hymns. Pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word. Before we enter worship, our heart should be quiet and still before God. The individual worshiper should constantly be lifting up his heart to God in prayer. Prayer should permeate every part of our worship. Even while I'm preaching, you can be sitting there saying in your heart, Lord, bless our pastor as he opens up the word of God. Open my mind and my heart to the word of these truths. Right? Praying. There are those times when our brother leads us in public prayer. We should be listening, and we should be saying a hearty amen. God bless Trinity Baptist Church. Pour out your spirit upon your dear people there. And that should be your heart response, inwardly saying the same thing that he's saying, praying along with him as he prays. He's leading us in prayer. Praying for God's blessing. Concerning public prayer, this might interest you. Perhaps you've never heard anything quite like it. Concerning public prayer. Listen to the words of Samuel Miller. Concerning the one who leads in prayer. He has the spirit of prayer who engages in that duty with serious, enlightened, cordial sincerity, with that penitence, faith, love, and holy veneration which becomes a renewed sinner in drawing near to God to ask for things agreeable to his will. Do you see what goes into public praying? Listen to some more of his comments. Even if we have a weak intellect and little knowledge of theological truth and very imperfect command of appropriate language, yet if he have a heart filled with love to God, with confidence in the Savior, and with ardent desires to be conformed to his image, a heart broken and contrite for sin, breathing after holiness, and earnestly desiring the enjoyment of covenant blessing, in a word, a heart in which the Holy Spirit dwells and reigns, that man has the spirit of prayer and the grace of prayer. Do you see what's happening when our brother leads us in prayer? It's not just to take up 10 minutes. Public prayer abounds in the language of the Word of God. Public prayer is orderly. Public prayer is comprehensive in its request. It should be seasonable and appropriate to the occasion. It should include reference to the spread of the gospel, and it should be marked with the spirit and language of hope and confidence. Well, brother, our worship is to glorify God. And it must be as He has prescribed in His Word. And if we would know the favor of God and blessing of God upon our lives and upon this church, then we must be committed to do things the way God has prescribed in His Word. I've used this illustration, I will use it again. It's very simple, very easy to understand. Let's say we have some men in a military barracks. They have a buddy, friend, who's going to have a birthday. So some of the guys said, hey, why don't we get together, let's have a birthday party for our buddy Jim. Hey, that's great. There's only one problem. Jim is from the deep, deep south. And it just happens that all of his friends are from upper state New York. So these friends get together and plan the party. And they begin to plan, oh, well, let's do this, and let's have this. Let's have this in our meal and our dessert. And all of the planning is going as they would like to have it, coming from upper state New York. And the guy that's having the birthday is from Georgia. And he likes black-eyed peas, and he likes grits, and he likes cornbread. And they put together this party that they really like and enjoy and have it. And poor Jim sits there, not at all gratified. And many, many times over, that's what takes place in many places of worship. Not always, not in every place. No. But it happens. Because I think we can have this in the worship, and this in worship, and that in something else in worship. And God never said it, and God never planned it, and God never approved it, and He doesn't like it. Does that make sense? What does He like? Public reading of the Word, prayer, singing of hymns, preaching, giving of tithes and offerings, baptism in the Lord's Supper. That's it. And He wants us to do that with all of our heart. And glorify Him. And I believe we can say reverently, God smiles. Let's pray. Grant, O God, that we shall take Your Word seriously. Individually, and as a church corporately, that the highest activity in which we can engage is worship, and we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And help us to do that. with all of our heart and all of our soul. Christ may be honored in his church, of which he is the head. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.